When we sing these songs, we forget we're singing to Him, not just about Him. Mm-hmm. We're singing to Him. Jane, would you pray for us as we begin?
Lord, we thank you that you are here with us today, as we gather in your name, the mighty name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I thank you and I praise you for the way you are moving among us and the way you will continue to move for us. Let your word come forth.
Amen. So I'm curious, how many of us have engaged in, if you will, Ancestry.com or something like that? How many of you have done that? Okay. For those who have, what have you discovered? Anyone? What have you discovered? Yes, ma'am.
I have two different ancestors that follow me.
Okay.
So the roots of these particular branches of this family along.
Okay. Good. I saw your hand, Nima. What did you just?
I'm totally bored. Okay. British Isles.
All right.
Irish, English, and Scottish. I've got nothing interesting. Mm-hmm. But I've got a heritage. I thought I had some German that played out. Uh-huh. But you know. My cousin has been doing a tutorial on my great-grandfather as he came over from Wales and on his way to Australia and then got waylaid. And absolutely gave me fascinating insight to my grandfather and kind of why he was the way he was. I think we're very unforgiving of our family, like they're just a jerk. But I think when you really look, like Amanda, when you really look at what truly happened in this person's life, you're so much more open to understanding the human condition.
Yeah.
And so I think it's been wonderful to know where our roots are.
So the television ad suggests to us that we're likely to find out that we're a little of this, we're a little of that. Huh? So what's behind our fascination with seeking out, if you will, our racial or ethnic roots? Anyone, what's behind that?
We long to belong to a tribe. We need to belong to something.
Okay. So what difference does it make when you discover that?
You belong.
You belong.
I mean,
okay.
Yeah. And it gives you an identity that might be fascinating to them for 4 seconds.
So have you ever researched your spiritual roots? Well, today we're going to discover our spiritual roots. All of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're all going to find our point of origin. This is where you and I came from. But before I do that, I have another question. Who has been a contagious person in your life? Think about it. What drew you to them? I met a lady yesterday taking her to the airport. Her name is Danielle. She's an African-American lady, absolutely gorgeous. You know, one of those ones that has a perfect head, so it's basically shaved for the most part. But she loves Jesus, and she has such an incredibly dynamic personality. She was here on her own at a conference, and these two other African-American guys basically tried to pick up on her. That was an interesting story, but she is a very contagious person. Does not that person, that contagious person, draw out from you various levels of longing or desire? There's a certain sense where I just instantly loved her. I just wanted to hang out with her because of that. So in our scripture narrative today, we have a community of people who have a wholly new way about them. So this reminds me of something that Jesus said in John 17. He said, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Been given glory. But that they may be one as we are one. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, because they're so contagious, and have loved them even as you have loved me. So what we have before us today is a contagious picture. This contagious life was born out of not personality, not circumstance, but out of conviction, and then repentance, and then redemption. Acts 2:41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Who added those 3,000 souls? Some evangelist? No. God did. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. At this point, no complaining, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number. So in these two paragraphs is the fruit of Spirit-induced conviction and people committing their lives to Jesus and gathering to learn the way of Jesus that the Spirit revealed through the apostles. Those simple factors created an excitement the world had not yet seen. So one of the ways to look at any passage of Scripture is to look for the verbs, okay, the action. The actions that follow the event. It begins with the audience receiving the words of Peter. And then out of that, they devoted themselves. And awe was a constant experience in responding to what was happening. And then they were together in response. And then they sold and they distributed the proceeds of what they had sold. And then they received their food daily with glad and generous hearts. And then they praised God as their way of life. For centuries, Christians have attempted to replicate this Spirit-induced work. But it's not the fruit of human strategy. We cannot make this happen in the life of believers. Only the Holy Spirit can. It comes about through deep spiritual conviction of sin. Why is it that we hate conviction of sin? It's a path of life, of genuine repentance and then intentional obedience. This human activity was the fruit of Spirit-induced transformation. In this moment in time, human instinct was being transformed. Let me say that again. In this moment of time, human instinct was being transformed. By the way, that's a whole realm of our discipleship is changing our instincts. None of this was the consequence of human obligation. No one was saying you have to do this or that. But of the transformation of desire. That's why this was contagious. Look at this exciting episode with fresh eyes, if you will. The fruit of the Holy Spirit conviction was very creative. It produced a completely new thing in the lives of the redeemed. They had been redeemed out of religious life that had focused on living life from the outside in, to a relational life that focused on living life from the inside out. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit changed their paradigm immediately. The way they saw, the way they thought, the Spirit changed them. It moved them from measuring life from accumulating stuff to generosity and the emptying of their storehouses for the sake of others. So every time I use the word stuff, I can't help but think of George Carlin's comedy routine. You can still find it on YouTube. And he does this whole routine about stuff. And ultimately, here is this not just pagan source, but crude source pointing out the ridiculousness of accumulating stuff. The Holy Spirit paradigm moved them from self-satisfaction to a radical openness to learning and growing. It moved them from self-centeredness to compassion. It moved them from control to receptivity. It moved them from casual living, that is, comfort and convenience, to devotional living. They devoted themselves. The Holy Spirit used four practices in stimulating their growth. There might have been other practices, but these are the ones the Spirit used. It begins with the apostles' teaching, including taking the Old Testament prophets and drawing the direct manifestation of its truth into the life and person of Jesus. So the apostles were showing them that this is not unconnected to what they had grown up with. This teaching also included what Jesus did and what he said, what he taught about the kingdom of God. So I'm thinking about the disciples, the apostles as they're teaching. I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit was the great revealer of things that, frankly, they had forgotten. Or when Jesus said it, they didn't understand. Remember when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would reveal Christ to us and that he would guide us into all truth? It's not just a concept. It's a reality. When the Spirit teaches us, it's not just to add to our knowledge base, but to actually bring about change in us. Then the fellowship. The fellowship that Luke refers to here is not simply sitting around a table shooting the breeze. The word used is koinonia. You've heard that one. What it means is soul sharing. It means sharing one's life in its honesty and its realness. Where I share my life honestly, the victories and the failures, the struggles and the hope, I share myself. No more cultivating a persona. No more one-upmanship. Sharing in a spirit of equality. We're the same. Sharing from one soul and listening to the other all the way through. Well, that was new in their day, and it was unusual in our day. People won't listen all the way through. And teachers understand that in terms of kids taking tests. They don't read all of the directions, or they don't listen to all the directions before they start their test. It's just read it all the way through. Listen all the way through. In our day, genuinely listening to one another is the hard part of being present to each other. We have this opportunity, frankly, every day. I have the opportunity to listen to people every day. I have the opportunity to ask a question and then listen until they've said everything they want to say. To listen, not just thinking about what I'm going to respond with. Then the breaking of bread.
Breaking of bread is sharing table together. And in sharing table together, everyone's on the same level. I suspect for them, in this context, there was no head table. Mm-mm. We also know that the communion table was part of breaking bread. It was a constant reminder of their humility and redemption and the way of Christ. Every time we celebrate the table, it ought to remind us of the way of humility and redemption and the way of Christ. So to eat together was to experience hospitality. It's a hospitality in which divisions are healed. There are people and there are places where even today in the political world, if you share table together, it is a step in the path of healing divisions. Then finally, prayer. Prayer included the Lord's Prayer. Ever think about that when you've read this? Well, what did the apostles know about prayer? Well, Jesus taught them the prayer that we pray all the time. They were quite aware of the religious prayers that they'd grown up with, good Jewish prayers. But with this was a new day with a new access to the Trinity. So when the Lord's Prayer became a daily approach to God and to living life, there are formative elements that set the follower of Jesus apart from the one who does not know him. I would think that they also would rehearse and own, if you will, the prayers of David in the Psalms. Beautiful prayers. And now they would also be learning the direct access they had with the Trinity. Remember that the disciples had just come off of being devoted in prayer before the Holy Spirit came? Through these practices, they experienced a new formulation of life that positioned them to notice, attend, and wonder. You see, that's what awe entails, to notice, to attend, and to wonder in regard to what God was doing among them. They were learning to move in oneness with one another because there was genuine faith and receptivity. The apostles were able to heal and deliver those who were caught in Satan's snares. Stuff didn't matter except as a way to serve the whole. If you will, they were focused on the sacrament of the present moment. They didn't worry about retirement. They didn't worry about, well, what if I sell this property? They didn't worry about that. What was needed now was the only question they had. What's needed now? So it's important for us to see that attending the temple daily together was not some kind of obligation, like some kids are, you know, grow up learning you got to go to church. No, they get to go to the temple. They get to go to praise God. But it was an opportunity to praise and worship God. So breaking bread in the homes for those that had homes in Jerusalem began to shape and form this new movement of God into communities of faith, hope, and love. The overflow of who and what they were becoming was a positive for the whole urban community. That's what it means when it says they were having favor with all the people. The people around them were glad at what was going on here. The way they were as a people had continual impact on this whole city. The joy and love resident within the community created the path for redemption for other people. You know, the scripture there says that God was adding to their number daily. It wasn't just adding because of the invitation to receive Christ. God was adding because these people were so different, everyone wanted what they had. They were fellow Jews. Look what they've got. There was no mass appeal made, but apparently only the lives and the lifestyle of this fledgling faith community. The word of their being, and pardon me, the fruit of their being and their doing, well, that was the message. It reminds me of Francis of Assisi's well-known quote, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Their very lives preached the gospel. So it's natural for us to make this beginning of the church the ideal that we pursue. And given our bent for control, we think there is magic in these four elements of this newborn church. But the magic, if there is such a thing here, is in the deep personal spirit-induced conviction and repentance and regeneration of each one in the audience that were baptized that day. It is the Spirit then that shaped life. For the system to develop, it required people being transformed. Since we're not a newborn faith community, what is there then for us here? Well, let me offer six observations. First of all, surrendering to the manifest love of God is always the beginning point in our lives. If we do, profound changes are likely to take place within us. But our action is to surrender ourselves to God's love. Then secondly, spiritual transformation opens the aperture of our lives. It opens us up. It leads us to choices that are new and unfamiliar, but life-giving. Thirdly, we cannot plan spiritual changes, but we can engage in the practices like they did that position us for growth. We can learn, if you will, how to plow the field. Fourthly, doing always follows the changes in our being. Transformation is in our being. Being different people. If doing doesn't follow in some way, then the issue returns to the problem of our being. See, people are so concerned about doing. I had a friend recently say that my goal in life is to sin less. Do you know the truth? That is absolutely ridiculous. It makes no sense if you understand how God changes us. Other than, as I shared with that person, Psalm 119, verse 11, when David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Mm-hmm. You want to sin less? Hide the word of God in you. Fifthly, the fruit of transformation is in the character of the Spirit in us. The fruit of transformation produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit in us does. Then sixthly, if you will, the vessel is not the treasure. By that I mean that the church appears in many forms or vessels. But the treasure is the presence of the Trinity and the character that God produces in us. That's why I don't need to criticize any other church, any other expression of the church. Because it's the church. Its expression is legitimate. The issue is the treasure. No matter what form the church takes, the treasure is always the same. I guess the important question for each of us is this today. Am I becoming like my forefathers in the faith? This is my ancestry. This is your ancestry. Am I becoming like that? Like these contagious people? Or not? It's up to me. Again, it's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of who we become. Let's pray together.